Well, good morning. So glad that you're here this morning. Hey, thanks for coming and finding your way through the construction that's going on outside, or not going on, but has been going on. We appreciate you, looking for those entrance flags, making your way inside. You're one of the lucky few that made it in. I'm sure there's people out there wandering around in the parking lot right now, not knowing where to go because the fence is up out there. But we appreciate you doing that. And also, being willing to kind of help us out during this time, parking in some different areas. And just want to remind you, as we go through this process, some of these entrances, some of those parking places are going to change. So thanks for being a part of it. Thanks for supporting it, because what we see going on around our church is really a reminder of the work that God is doing in our church, in and through us as well. We're not just building a building. We are seeking to build the kingdom of God. I mean, what we just sung about, I would rather have you. We would rather have God. We would rather have Jesus. This is the focus of New Work Fellowship. This is the focus of the conversation that we've been having through the book of James over the last few weeks. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and take those out. Turn to the book of James, closer to the end of the book, closer to the end of the Bible there. Today we're going to be focusing on chapter 4, James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, and then we're going to be going through chapter 5, verse 6. So while you're turning there in your Bible, let me introduce myself. If this is your first time with us today, hey, thanks for coming. We're so glad that you're here. My name is Corey Pitts. I'm one of the pastors here at New Work Fellowship. We want you to know you are in a place of friends. We want you to feel at home, act like you own the place, okay? Thank you for coming to worship with us today, and I'd love to get the chance to meet you as well. I'm going to be down front after the service is over. Just stop by if you want to. I'd like to be able to shake your hand and introduce myself to you as well this morning. James chapter 4, verses 13 and following. One of the things that we need to understand when you come to the end of a chapter, if you're reading the end of a chapter, a good thing to do is before you just take that passage and focus on that, a good thing to do is to step back and look at the context of the chapter that it's in. So for instance, if you just picked up James chapter 4 and you started reading in verse 13 without really understanding the context of the passage, you're going to read things like, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. I mean, that can come across as, obviously, it's strong, it's direct language, but it can come across as somewhat pessimistic, maybe even dark, and you can take away some messages from that that maybe God doesn't want you to take away if we don't understand what's going on in the rest of the chapter. So for us to understand what's going on and what we're talking about here in James chapter 4, verses 13 and following, we need to back up and we need to go to the beginning of the chapter as well, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And not only do we need to look at that context, but we need to actually look at the entire context of the book as well. We've been talking about love and truth, love, truth. When you read through the book of James, you will see both of those things in action. I mean, one of the reasons that we love James so much is because it's so direct. I mean, he doesn't beat around the bush. He just says what needs to be said and then moves on to the next thing that needs to be said, right? So it's very direct. It's very truthful. It gets straight to the heart of the matter. But at the same time, on the other hand, it's talking about the purposes of loving God. Why should we listen to this direct language? It's for the purposes of loving God and then loving those that he's placed around us as well. So that's the context of the whole book. But we even need to look at who's James. I mean, you ever thought about that? When you're reading through a book of the Bible and you see the title of that book and it's a person's name, why is that person's name at the top of the page and who is that? All right? So let's start with James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and let's look at the context of the chapter, and then we'll look at the context of the book a little more as well. It will tell us exactly how we're supposed to work through 13 and following. So what is James chapter 4, verse 1? What is causing the quarrels and the fights among you? All right, let's just stop right there. I know you probably can't identify with this, right? I mean, there are no quarrels. There's nobody in here that's dealing with stress or quarrels or fights or anything like that. Look, the truth of the matter is, if you are, you're in good company. We all are dealing with things in our life, circumstances, relationships in our lives where we are struggling, where we are fighting. This is why James is so direct in this. What is causing quarrels and fights among you? And he answers, don't they come from the evil desires at war
within you. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. This is the context of what we're about to focus on in verses 13 and following. In other words, here's what James is saying. Focus determines desire. What we focus on in this life determines what we desire the most in this life. So we're going to be looking a lot at what is our focus on today. And why does that matter? Why does our focus matter? Why does our desire matter? I believe that our desire matters, and desiring God really matters, because when it comes to who God has created us to be, when it comes to who He's called us to be, it's so important to understand that we should desire what God wants for us and who He is, because it's easy to get off track, right? Especially when life gets hard. It's when life gets hard that we see the truth about who we are bubble to the top. And we see this in the life of James. So the question, who is James? Who's the author of this letter? Who is it that God inspired through His Holy Spirit to write this scripture so that we could be reading it today? James. He is the brother, if you want to be technical about it, he is the half-brother of Jesus. James was a leader in the early church. You see, James, I don't really know when he became a leader of the early church, but you see in Acts chapter 15, James is involved in this conversation with a lot of the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, the disciples, the apostles, to make some very important decisions about what the Gentiles are required to do under the Jewish law. And you see James, a leader, well-respected, standing up and rendering a decision, almost making a judgment in this case. And the truth of the matter is that James lived longer, a lot longer than his brother Jesus did. As a matter of fact, in 62, we see another picture of James' life, his death. And he was well-respected as a leader in the church in Jerusalem. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah, just what we sung here today. He believed that that Jesus was the Messiah, and he followed him. And what I want us to talk about today is, what was the focus of James' life and what did he desire the most? Because I think we can see that in his death. I mean, let's consider that question ourselves. I think a key question for us today is, how much do I desire God? How would you answer that question? How much do you desire God? Well, I mean, you can kind of break that down a little bit by looking at what you focus on. How much do you focus on God in your life? So the things that we read, do they help us focus on God? The things that we listen to, the music that we listen to, does it help us to focus on God? The things that we invest in our life, does it help us to focus on God? Or is it something that when we're involved with it, we know that it's a blessing from God and we have that kind of focus? How much do you desire God? Because this will be evident when you go through times in your life that are hard. Why are you fighting and why are you struggling? What are the quarrels that you are going through in your life? This is where desire for God comes to the surface the most. In 62, around 62 AD, there was a new high priest that came to power in Jerusalem. Now, it was a very opportune time for this high priest because he wanted to exert his influence. He wanted to make a name for himself. He was a younger man as far as high priests were concerned. And so one of the things that he did was he called the Sanhedrin together. And he wanted to find someone to make an example of so that he could prove and show the rest of Jerusalem how powerful he was. And he was able to do this because it just happened to be at the same time that there was a lapse in Roman leadership between the person that was over Jerusalem and the person who was about to be put into leadership over Jerusalem in the Roman government. And so this leader of the Sanhedrin, this high priest at the time, decided that he would take one of the most respected, one of the most revered people in the Christian church in that time and put
them on trial, and guess who that was? James, the brother of Jesus, who was also referred to by both Jews and Christians alike. Now, I say that for our own understanding, because the truth of the matter is that most of the believers at this time were Jewish. They just believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and they followed him as the Messiah. They referred to James as James the Just. In other words, he displayed a great amount of wisdom. You remember when James talks about there's godly wisdom and then there's earthly wisdom? He was this example of godly wisdom. His prayers were known and well respected. His obedience in how he followed Jesus, how he lived his life, was a model for the church in Jerusalem. They called him James the Just because he was so revered and he followed after Jesus so hard. And so this high priest brought James, the brother of Jesus, James the Just, to trial. And listen to see if you hear any similarities between this and the life of Jesus. He brought him to trial during Passover in Jerusalem, the same time Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin. And the charge that was brought against James the Just, James the brother of Jesus, was this. Can you imagine if you were accused of this? He was accused by the high priest of breaking the law. Period. That's it. That was the charge brought against James the brother of Jesus. He's guilty of breaking the law. Would you be guilty of that at any time in your life? Don't drive home. He's guilty of breaking the law. He was convicted and found guilty of this in this kind of mock trial, this put together thing really quick before the Sanhedrin. And so what they decided to do as a result of his being found guilty of breaking the law was they took him out to the temple and they placed James on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, the pinnacle of the temple, if you don't know what that is, there's the Temple Mount, which is still there today, and then there was the actual temple itself. And the pinnacle of the temple was a corner. It was one of the highest corners of the Temple Mount. And so where the pinnacle of the temple was overlooking the steps that everybody would walk up to coming up as they entered into the temple to worship. And so this was Passover, so there literally would have been thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem coming to worship during the festival of Passover. This is the same place that Peter would stand up and preach to the masses and 3,000 people would come to believe in Christ. This is the same place where when Jesus went to the temple and proclaimed to everyone that he was the Messiah. Let all of the thirsty come to me. Let all of you who are weary come to me. This is the place where he would stand on these steps and preach to the masses and teach the masses. And right over this was the pinnacle of the temple, the same place that Jesus was described as taking and being tempted by the devil. James is standing there, and the Sanhedrin has ordered him to renounce Jesus, to say that he is not the Messiah. Now, focus determines desire. This moment in the life of James was probably one of the hardest moments in his life. And what he had focused on and what he desired the most would be revealed at this time. All he has to do to be free, all he has to do to walk away from this, all he has to do to save his own life is to say, Jesus is not the Messiah. What do you think he did? He stood on the pinnacle of the temple with thousands of people looking up at him, and he called out to the crowd, Jesus is the Messiah. The one that you crucified, placed in a grave, and rose to life again. He witnessed for Jesus. He proclaimed the truth of what he had focused on and what he desired most was to be obedient to Christ. And what was done at that moment, as soon as he said those words, was the Sanhedrin had him pushed off of the pinnacle of the temple, which they thought would kill him, which did not. When he fell down to the steps that were there, he eventually moved, got on his knees, and what is he called? Why is he so highly revered? He began to pray. And what he began to pray for were those who were killing him.
You see any similarities between James and Jesus here? When you read through the books, when you read through the account of the gospel in Matthew, when you read through the book of James, you'll see a lot of similarities. It's because James had his focus in the right place, and it's because his desire for God grew. And as he began to pray for those that were killing him, those that were persecuting, they began to stone him. And what they would have done is they would have thrown stones from the top of the Temple Mount, from the pinnacle of the temple, in order to kill him, and that didn't kill him. Now listen, this is not some kind of magic spell. This is not some kind of magical power that James is working under here. Obviously, this is the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. This is God working in and through James. For the purpose of not saying, look at how wonderful James is, but for the purpose of showing the world how true God is and who Jesus is. So after being stoned, a man with a fuller's club came up and ended James' life. Now, knowing the author of this letter to the church, knowing the context of James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, listen to the words that we're going to be studying from here on out today. Verse 13 of chapter 4. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town, or we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver have become worthless. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The wages you held back cry against you. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. Do you hear the meaning and the weight of those words from James, the brother of Jesus, talking about how we should love truth and love others? So here's what I want us to understand this morning. Not only that focus determines desire, but that you can develop a stronger desire for God by shifting your focus. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, whatever your circumstance, whether you are in a sweet time of your life or whether you are in a hard time of your life or experiencing a mix of both, we all as believers would be able to say, there's still work that needs to be done. God is still building me up. What God began, He is going to complete. And I'm going through the process of being completed, of becoming the person who God has created me to be. We all have work that God needs to do in us so that He can do work through us, right? Everyone can identify with that if you are a believer. And if that is the case, the desire that you have for God can grow. It can become bigger. It can become more if we shift our focus. And James begins to talk to us about how we can shift our focus. I love the first two words of James chapter 4, verse 13. How many times have you heard these words in your life? How many sentences have you spoken in your life that begin with these two words? Look here. Look here. I mean, I heard this a lot growing up. Look here. I say this a lot. As a matter of fact, I take three words, look here now. I put them all together in one word, and it's like one weird phrase. Look here now. Like when I really am just focused and I'm trying to get, you know, the kids or somebody to listen to me. Look here now. Look here now. Look. I mean, I have this image in my head of being at my grandfather's farm when I was 10 years old, and we're actually repairing and putting up a 3-strand barbed wire fence. And I'm standing there with a hammer in my hand, and in the other hand, I've got these handful of staples, okay? And I'm sitting there and I'm like, this could kill me. I mean, this barbed wire was stretched so tight, and we're supposed to be, and my grandfather's down the fence row, and I hear him say, look here now, look, take the hammer, and he's showing me how to do it, and he's showing me how to put this fence up and fix it and repair it. Look here now, what's he trying to do? Look at me. Focus on me. Quit trying to figure it out yourself. Just look at me, focus on me so I can show you what to do. Because he knew exactly how to do it. He'd been doing it all his life. God says to us through James, look here. If you want your desire for God to grow, shift your focus from you to God. Shift your focus from you to God. Look here now. God himself is saying this to us. Look here. Look at me. I created you exactly like you are. I wired you exactly like you are. All your passions, all your desires, I put that together for my purposes. This is what God is saying. Look here. Look at me so I can show you what to do. How has your desire for God allowed you to focus on what God wants for you in your life? How often, if you had to change your life today to focus on God between now and when you go to sleep tonight, how would your life have to change for you to focus on God more? What would you have to do differently? If you want your desire for God to grow, change your focus from you to God. Now look, let's continue to read. Not only do we change our focus from us to God, look here, you say, today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we will stay there a year. We'll do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. Another shift that we need to make in our focus is not only from us to God, from you to God, you need to shift your focus from your time to God's time. Now, I know you may be thinking, okay, I could check out on this one because I don't have any time for anything. My time is all taken. I give, you know, part of my time is taken by work. Part of it's taken by family. Part of it's taken by my marriage. Part of it's taken by this part. In other words, all of our time is typically taken up. We don't even have time to stop and breathe for a little while, much less focus on what God wants for our life. And that's a reality for a lot of us, but is that the truth of how we have to live our lives? I mean, what am I about to say? You could get up here and you could take over at this point and probably say exactly what I'm about to say because you've heard it a lot as well and you probably said it to someone else. Hey, everybody's got the same amount of time. 7 days in a week, 24 hours in a day, 60 minutes in an hour, 60 seconds in a minute. We've all got the same amount of time. But here's where our perspective needs to shift. This is not our time. This is God's time given to us. God created time itself. God gave us a certain number of days, and he created us for a purpose. And when we take the life that God has given us and we apply it to the purpose that he has created us for, our time should be understood as this is God's time. In other words, my time should be focused on the purposes of God and what he has for me in my life. What kind of shift would you have to make in your life to see time itself as God's? And what I spend time doing, being able to focus on what God has created me for. If you want your desire for God to grow, understand that your focus should be on God. And then when it comes to the time that he's given us, it should be done for his purposes, seen for his purposes. Let's continue to read 4 verses 14 through 17. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. So we shift our focus from us to God, from your time to God's time. And then another significant shift, if you want your desire for God to grow, is to shift your focus from what you want to what God wants. Shift your focus from what you want to what God wants. What do you really want in life? It's kind of interesting because a lot of times the things that we begin to focus on, the things that the desire in our life begins to grow around is what we think we want out of this life. And isn't it amazing how a lot of times the things that we want, when we accomplish them or when we acquire them, all of a sudden they don't mean anything to us anymore. We get to a certain place in our occupation, or we get a certain item that we want, or we, whatever, however you would fill in that blank of what you want and what you desire in this life. Isn't it interesting that when we accomplish those things, how they become vain? The whole book of Ecclesiastes, that's basically what it teaches. Solomon, the richest, wisest man on earth at the time, who had everything and chased pleasure to the very ends of the earth. Closer to the end of his life, in the book of Ecclesiastes, basically says, it's all nothing. The only thing that matters is what God wants. All of the things that we have and all the things that we accumulate, they're going to become somebody else's anyway. Eventually, when you step back and look at the really big picture of life, what matters the most is what God wants. And so how do you shift that focus from what I want to what God wants? Because sometimes that can be hard. Because what would your life look like? What would your life be like today if you were completely obedient to God? If in every area of your life you knew what God wanted and you stepped into that, would your life look different? What would be different in your life right now? Going forward, leaving this place, how would your life be different? What kind of shift would you have to make to be obedient to God in every area of your life? Because here's the thing about it. When we first step into this process, that can be hard. It can even be scary. I think one of the biggest things that keeps us from being obedient to God completely in our life is fear. If I do this, then I'm just going to be some person that I don't think I can become. I'm going to be fake. I'm going to be whatever. But the truth of the matter is, once you begin to step into obedience and you begin to discern what God wants for your life, what you desire the most becomes what God desires. And you will find that the purposes of God in your life are the biggest blessing, because when your desire lines up with what God's desire is for your life, you will experience the biggest blessing of your life. All of a sudden, the things that God calls us to that we're so afraid of, they become very clear to us that this is the best thing in the world. So how do you shift your focus? Shift it from what you want to what God wants. And I would say this, the more you do that, the more you will see that you want what God wants, that the desires of your heart line up with the desires of God's heart. Let's continue to read in chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read verse 1 through 3. Look here, you rich people, weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Now, I know you may be checking out right now because you're like, not me. Not a rich person. So we don't have any time and we don't have any money, right? I mean, these are two things that drive our life anyway. Okay, let me give us some perspective. Sorry, I have to do this, but this is the truth of the matter. What does God see? You really have to ask yourself the question, what does God see? Does God just see you and your life, or does he see everyone on earth and their life? Here's the answer. He sees everyone. Now, when we look at everyone the way God looks at them, and we compare our life to this verse, James is talking to rich people. The truth of the matter is that if you drove here in a car, one car, if you have one car that runs, I'm not talking about a new car with all the bells and whistles, talking about a car that will get you from point A to point B, you are in the top 6% of the wealthiest people in the world. One car that runs. 90 some odd percent. I can't do that math that quick in my life. 100 minus 6. 94%. There we go. Whew. This is why I'm a preacher and not a mathematician. You are wealthier than 94% of the people on the face of the earth today. All right. So now, when you look at what God sees, and when you look at what he tells us in his word, look here, you rich people. Truth, direct truth. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have become worthless. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. Here's the other shift that we need to make. If you want your desire for God to grow, shift your focus from your stuff to God's stuff. In other words, is this yours or is this God's? What has God given you in this life? He has given you life itself and everything in it. And when we begin to focus on the fact, the truth, that it's all God's and it's not ours, then our desire for God will grow and our focus will be in the right place. And God will be able to use what He's given us as a blessing, not only for us, but so that we can be a blessing to others as well. You know, there's one hobby that I think did not exist in the day of Jesus and in the day of James. Coin collecting. I don't think it existed. I don't think there were a lot of coin collectors, and here's why. If you felt around in your pockets or you looked in your purse right now, you're going to find a quarter, a nickel, a dime, a penny, something like that. And do you ever kind of stop and look at your coins? And what do you look for? I kind of do this every once in a while. You look at the date on the coin. Isn't it cool when you come up with one that's like a penny, 1934. Oh my goodness, this has been around forever. And you just think about how long it's been there. And if it hasn't been abused or intentionally altered, it still looks the same, right? Because it's made out of a metal that does not corrode. This was not the case in Jesus' day. Most currency was coinage, and it was not made out of metal that would not corrode. They hadn't developed these processes yet. And so what would happen is they would take their wealth and they would put it in jars or in pots and they would bury it or they would place it somewhere in the home where it was buried. And as soon as they put it away, guess what process began? Corrosion. Why is it that you think James says the very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire? This treasure that you've accumulated will stand as evidence against you. Verse 2, your wealth is rotting away and your fine clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have become worthless. Why is it that Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust? What would happen is these jars full of coins would just become a solid block of corrosion. And the longer they held on to it, the less valuable it became. What are you hanging on to that you feel like it's your stuff that God has given you for the purpose of being a blessing to others and using for the purposes of God? If we hang on to it for just us, if we see it as this is mine, the longer we hang on to it, the less valuable it becomes in the sight of God. I'm not saying we shouldn't have stuff. I'm not saying we shouldn't, some of us have more, some of us have less. That's not what it's about so much is where is your heart and how are you being obedient? That's not your house, it's God's house. It's not your car, it's God's car. It's not your bank account, it's God's bank account. Yes, I know what you're thinking. Can we transfer some funds? That's okay. It's a matter of the heart, and it's a matter of the focus and desire. You can shift your focus, and your desire for God can grow when you begin to see this is God's, not mine. Continue to read with me. Look at verses 4 through 6. For listen, don't you love it how James keeps getting our attention? Look here now. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated out of. Cheated of their pay. The wages you held back cry out against you. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. Strong language from James. But when you look at his life, don't you see some similarities? Don't you see some truth that's under this passage of Scripture here? And if we want to talk about increasing our desire for God by shifting our focus, when you look at verses 4 through 6, one of the things that you see that you need to shift in your focus is that you need to shift your focus from the way you see people to the way God sees people. You see, when we begin to shift our focus from us to God, from our stuff to God's stuff, from my time to God's time, from everything that God has given me being mine to being everything that God has given me for the purposes of what He wants for my life, something interesting begins to happen. We begin to see people differently. How do you see people that God has placed around you? Do you see them as stepping stones? Do you see them as being there for the purpose of serving you and making you better? Or are you just completely frustrated with the people that are around you? If the meme of your life were to be placed on social media today, would it say this? I am surrounded by morons. Maybe it would. I think we all feel that way sometimes. Don't feel bad. I mean, the person sitting next to you is thinking the same thing about you, all right? It's okay. We all feel that way. Me too. We get so frustrated with people sometimes for all kinds of different reasons, in relationships and in work and whatever. But when you begin to shift your focus to the things of God, you begin to see people differently. And I believe this goes very deep. I mean, how is it? Do you think Jesus was just giving us some sort of good story when he told us, or maybe some unattainable advice when he said, love your enemies? How do you do that? I mean, this is the power of the gospel at work. Can we really come to a place in our life where we see God, where we see people like God sees people, to the point where we forgive our enemies and not only go beyond forgiving them, but actually love them, pray for them, want the best for them? Do you see how deep this goes? To the depths of who we are, to the depths of our greatest fears, to the depths of our biggest insecurities. And this is where God wants to step in and say, look here. Listen to me. Because we don't have the power to know what to do in those moments of our life, do we? Your desire for God can grow, and your desire for the things of God can grow in this life if we will just shift our focus a little bit. Because what we'll come to understand and what we'll come to see is that everything that God has given us, the blessings that He has given us, the trials that we go through, and the blessings that He has given us in this life, all are for the purpose of teaching us that it's not ours, we're not in charge, ultimately we don't have the power that God has, and that we are stewards of all of life. God has given it to us for a certain amount of time so that we can focus on Him, become more like His Son, Jesus Christ, so that He can work in us and so that He can work through us, so that we can know Christ, so that we can grow in Christ, and so that we can go in the name of Christ. Final thought is this: learn to love what matters by shifting your focus to Christ. Learn to love what matters by shifting your focus to Christ. You can grow in your desire for God. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the day that You have given us. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for James, and we thank You for Jesus, and we thank You for the truth of the gospel. And Lord, we pray right now that if there's anybody here today that has never entered into faith in Jesus Christ and been made right by the forgiveness of their sins, to be in right relationship with You, Lord, we pray that today would be the day that they cry out to You, that they confess that they are sinners, that they proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and they ask Him to be their Lord and Savior. We pray that today would be a day of salvation. Lord, for those of us who need to shift our focus some more, that we would be able to, we pray that we would be able to shift our focus from the circumstances of this life, from who we think we are, to be able to focus on You, to see everything that You've given us as a blessing, and obedience to You as the best thing that You've ever given us the opportunity to step into. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our ushers are coming forward, and as they do, this basket comes by. If you don't mind placing that